So when was the last time that you invited somebody over for dinner? You invited somebody over for dinner recently? You ever invited somebody over to your house for dinner and then they started making excuses why they couldn't come? Or let me flip that around. When was the last time you were invited to somebody else's house for dinner, but then you started making excuses about why you couldn't go? Now, that's never happened, right? I mean, that's something like we would never make excuse, or nobody else would ever make an excuse why they couldn't come to our house, right? Have you ever heard, or have you ever tried to make some excuses? I looked up with my friend Google, what are some of the most common excuses that people offer today about why they can't come to dinner? And so here's the doozies. I mean, these are classics, right? Oh, I can't come. I'm busy that night. Now, I'm not really sure what I'm doing. I mean, you don't say the rest of it, but in your head, I'm busy that night. Really? But, you know, you're making an excuse. You're trying to come up with a reason that you can't go to dinner. Well, you know, I can't come. I think I'm coming down with something. Really? I mean, that's the best. I mean, you're trying to say no, perhaps in a polite way, but really, it's not all that polite. And so somebody might say, well, you know, I'm having a hard time finding a babysitter, so I can't come. Or oh, I'm going to be out of town that night. We come up with excuses why we can't do things. Or maybe people make excuses towards us why they can't come to dinner. I want to ask you something. If Jesus invited you over for supper, you think any of those excuses would work? You think he would try to make any of these sorry excuses that sometimes folks make today? You think any of those would work with Jesus? And yet in Luke chapter 14... that's exactly what's going on in Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells this parable here in Luke chapter 14 to help us to think about the fact that he has offered us an invitation. He has invited us over. And yet, you know what some people do when they receive that invitation from the Lord? Here's an invitation from God that came at a great price. It cost him dearly to offer this invitation. It didn't just come at a great price. It came with great love. It's immeasurable. And yet somebody says, oh, I can't come. We make excuses sometimes. And so in Luke 14, Jesus says, I want to talk about these excuses that people make sometimes as to why they cannot follow the Lord. Excuses that people make sometimes about why they're not ready to become a Christian. Excuses sometimes that people make, say, well, I'm not really ready to commit myself to Jesus. What I wanted you to see this morning as we dive into Luke chapter 14 is that the things that these individuals said in Luke chapter 14 were not excuses about things that, well, it's not because they couldn't. It wasn't because they couldn't come. Instead, it was because they wouldn't come. You got your Bibles? Are you in Luke chapter? We're just going to kind of park ourselves right here in Luke chapter 14 today. And I want us to look at this parable. And what we've been doing as we've been walking with Jesus over this last year or so is whenever we've come to one of Jesus's parables, we've brought up another podium up on the stage so that I can preach twice as long. That's not why we do this. So, but to try to visualize in our minds as we're walking with Jesus, to visualize, what is a parable? Jesus tells so many of these parables. What are they? Well, we summarize it. We try to boil it down in an easy way to say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus wasn't on this earth just to be a storyteller. That's what some people think. Well, he was a great teacher, a great storyteller. He was very influential. Well, yes, he was a great storyteller. That's what you would expect out of God, right? He'd be great at everything that he does. But he's not just here to tell earthly stories. His earthly stories, his parables, had a heavenly meaning. And so that's where we want to focus today, is as we look at this earthly story, what is its application to us today? So as you begin in this parable, what we see is that we see God's invitation. that God's invitation is one of grace. The invitation that God sends out in this parable, and that God is the certain man that you read about here in verse 16. He's the one that's sending out this invitation, and it's an invitation that these people don't deserve. That's what grace is. And as you see about this invitation, you see that you learn about a God who is yearning for these people to accept his invitation. Have you ever invited somebody over for dinner and you were just hoping they'd say no? You were just being nice. You know, it's like, oh, well, they invited us over for dinner. Well, I guess we ought to invite them over to dinner. But maybe they'll be too busy, right? Maybe they can't find a babysitter. Maybe they're coming down with something. You know, you might think they come up with an excuse. Maybe they won't come. God's not like that. God's not offering an invitation. Well, you know, I really hope they don't accept. No, he's yearning. And when you read this parable about this man who offers this invitation, that's exactly what it is. And so when you read in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, a certain man, what does it say that he did? He gave a great supper and invited many. This supper that this man is offering, the heavenly meaning, the supper this man is offering is everything that the gospel has to afford to them. God wants everybody to respond to his good news. He wants everybody to respond to this invitation. And so that's how he calls us. Sometimes people talk about, you know, the Lord called me to do this or the Lord called me to do that. You know how the Lord calls you? He doesn't use a phone. He doesn't use email. He doesn't use ESP or ESPN, whichever one it is. He doesn't use either one of those to try to convey some message to you. He uses this. He uses the same message for everybody. And that's what 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, is that God calls us through the gospel. And so when he calls, he's inviting you. You know what he's inviting you to? He's inviting you to the great salvation that he has prepared for you. The salvation that he has for you where he's going to wipe out every one of your sins. Have you've never had, I was going to ask you, have you ever had a better invitation? But you haven't. You have never had a better invitation than that. The God of heaven says, come here. I want to give you salvation from your sins. And so in Romans chapter 6, he tells you how to obtain that salvation. In verse 17, he says, when you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, you've been set free from sin. You just accept God's invitation and do what he says in his invitation, and your sins are gone. Why would anybody not respond to that invitation? But it's not just salvation from sins that he's inviting you to. Not just so that you get this gift and then there's nothing else involved. What God is calling you to is service in his kingdom. He's calling you to be saved from your sins and then come over here in my kingdom. Come over here and be a part of my church. Come over here and be a part of my kingdom and serve with these other saints inside of the kingdom of God. That's why he's invited us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says we've been saved by what? The grace of God. That's on the top of the screen. We've been saved by the grace of God. For what purpose? Verse 10. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God says, come here. I want you. I want to save you from your sins. I want to offer you an opportunity to serve inside of my kingdom. And I want you to have sweet fellowship with me. 1 John chapter 1, John begins that letter by affirming to these Christians the confidence that they can have that Jesus really did come in the flesh. Jesus really did come to this earth. And he says, we saw him, we beheld him, we heard him, we touched him. He was really here. And you know why he came? Verse 3, he says, you know why he came? So that we can have sweet fellowship with God. God wants to have that with you. God wants to sit at the table with you. Have you ever been to dinner with somebody and you sat at the same table with them, but you really didn't have any fellowship with them? I have. Years ago when we would have a gospel meeting preacher come into town, and some of the elders will remember this. Ron Brackett's here. He'll remember this. We would sometimes take that preacher. He comes in for a gospel meeting. Sometimes we would, the elders and preachers and our wives, we would take that preacher out to dinner on the Saturday night before we began the gospel meeting on Sunday. And so we would take him to a nice restaurant, you know, Taco Bell or... Is that not a nice restaurant? I don't know. Sam's for hot dogs. I don't know. You know, we would take, you know, we take them to, you know, here's South Florida. Here we are. We go to a restaurant. But, you know, we all the elders, preachers, wives, and the guest preacher. So guess how many people are going to dinner? 15, 16, 17, 18 people. So, you know, we walk in, and of course, back in the day of Joe Holland, we got the early bird special. So we got there at 4:30 for dinner. There's nobody else there. But we get this long table. We get this long, everybody's going to sit at the same table. But guess what? We're there to have dinner with the guy who's preaching in our gospel meeting. Guess who got to visit with him? Only the people who are sitting right across the table from him. So guess where most other people, we were always down at the other end of the table. I mean, we enjoyed having fellowship with the elders and preachers and their wives. We weren't there, we were supposed to be there to have dinner with the guest preacher, but guess who he's having dinner with? Just whoever's right there with him. I'm here to tell you that God's not wanting to just sit at a table with you and you're down on the end away from him. God's wanting to have fellowship with you face to face. Right there with, he's inviting you, come to supper. Why would anybody not want to respond to that invitation? As I thought about this wording here in verse 16, a certain man gave a great supper. What's so great about it? And so I started thinking about other places in the New Testament that use that word great. Think about what is it about this supper that's so great? And I'm not going to talk about all of these, but I'm just going to put these up here for you. Think about how the Bible uses this word great. Why is this supper so great? Because it's got a great host. Hebrews 6 says there's no greater God than our God, and he's our host. Because there's a great Savior, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who's bidding us to come. Matthew chapter 13 says there's a great price, the pearl of great price. There's a great cost that has come along with this particular feast. That's what makes it great. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says the love that God has for us is a great love with which he loved us. There's no greater love than this, Jesus says. Man lays down his life. That's what makes this supper so great. The love that's offered there is no greater than that. Hebrews chapter 2 says we don't need to be individuals who would lose sight of, that we would not take advantage of the great salvation that God has for us. When you begin thinking about all of the greatness that is involved in this supper, there's a great joy that is there. There are great, exceedingly great and precious promises, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. There is a great reward. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He says, leap for joy. Why? Because great, there's that word, is your reward in heaven. God's inviting you. He's inviting, this invitation of grace is open to everybody, and he's yearning for you. He's yearning for you to accept that invitation. You know how much he wants you to come? What does the verse say? What did he do? So here's this certain man. He makes a great supper. That's this parable. And what does verse 17 say that he did? And he sent his servant at supper time. Who's the servant? In this parable, the man is God. The servant is Jesus. That's the heavenly meaning. He sends his servant. You think of any other verses that talk about Jesus being sent? Think about John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 uses that word sent. He sent his son. Verse 10 says he sent his son. Verse 14 says he sent the son. Who better to invite you? He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a legion of angels. He didn't send you a text message and just hope that you got it and you didn't have him on silent or something. No, he sent his son. Look in verse 17. What does the son do? The son comes, the servant comes, and what does he say? He says, come. First word out of his mouth. Come, for all things are ready. We sing a song, don't we? All things are ready. What do we sing? Come to the feast. That's what Jesus is saying. And so he says with his words, come. But it's more than just with his words. He says with his cross, come. He says come here in Luke chapter 14. He says come in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says come to him in John chapter 1 verse 39. Come and see, he says. You don't know, you're not sure, come over here. But it's not just his words. In John chapter 12 verse 32, Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, which he knew that he would be, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. Not just his words that say come. It's his cross that says come. Where are you today? God has extended to you an invitation of grace. And he's just saying, please come. He's yearning. He's yearning for you to accept his invitation of salvation, of service, and of sweet fellowship with him. Have you accepted it? Because when you come to the second part of this parable, there were some individuals who were not willing to accept it. In fact, when you come to the second part of this parable, it moves from this great invitation that God is longing for them to respond to. There's a shift in what happens in this master, this man who's giving this invitation, because now that invitation that he's offered turns into indignation. And it turns into indignation because there's people who are making excuses. Look at what happens in this parable. We'll walk through this. So in verse, look at this earthly story, verse 18. What are the first three words you have in verse 18? So this invitation is offered in the first two verses. You get to verse 18. But they all. Just the first word messes it up, doesn't it? Here's this great invitation, but. What do you mean, but? How can you not respond to this invitation? But they all begin to make excuses. What's an excuse? An excuse is something that it's when you are intentionally refusing to do something, but you're dressing it up to look like a reason, to make it look like it's okay. But what are you doing? You're intentionally refusing to do something. In fact, this Greek term that's used here for making excuses in this verse is translated in other places in the Bible as to refuse, to reject. We think, oh, they're just making excuses. No, God says they're refusing, they are rejecting, they are avoiding the invitation. How could they do that? There's this great supper that's being offered. How could they do that? Well, what are they doing? Go back up to verse 16. These people who are making excuses as to why they cannot come, they already knew. They already knew this invitation was coming. You go back to verse 16. A great man gave a great supper and he did what? He invited many and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. There's two events that take place in those verses. There's the invitation that has been sent out, and then there is the sending of the son, the servant, to go and bid them to come. And that day, what they would do for these great suppers is they would, let me see if I can put it in our terminology. They would send out a save the date card. You ever send out a save the date card? You got a big event coming up. You know, my daughter's getting married. You know, my son's getting married. You know, my granddaughter's graduating. You know, whatever the big event, graduation, you send out a save the date. What's the purpose of that? Does it have details? Well, it has the date. What time? Not telling you. Where's it going to be? Not telling you. I'm just telling you, save the date. That's verse 16. That's what they did in that day. They would say, hey, we're going to have a great event, a great supper. Block this off. And then when everything was ready, now you send out the servant. Okay, blow the trumpet, ring the bell. Everything's ready now. You can come now. The door's open. You can come now to events. These people who are making an excuse as to why they couldn't come, they already had the save the date card. They already knew it was coming. They should have had it blocked off. They already knew that this was going to be an opportunity. They should have said, wait a minute, I'm not going to have anything else going on. And in fact, as you read through their excuses, these are excuses They could have done these at any other time. Read through their excuses. We're going to do it in verse 18, 19, 20. They could have done these any other time. Why did they have to do them right then at that moment, at the moment of the invitation? Because it's an intentional refusal dressed up pretty to look like a good reason. And it wasn't. Do people today make these same excuses? As you walk through these excuses and you see these individuals, it's not that they couldn't come. It's that they wouldn't come. And some of these excuses sound very familiar. They all start with the same word. Look in verse 18. They all with one accord begin to make excuses. The first of them said to him, what's the first word? I. Verse 19, and another said, what's the first word? I. Verse 20, still another said, first word, I. You know where excuses start? I. That's what excuses are. It's focusing in on self and what is it that's important to me? You go back in the earlier parable that Jesus told about this feast and those who were invited in verses 7 through 13. But look in verse 11. Whoever exalts himself, that's what these individuals are doing, exalting themselves. Excuses are looking in a mirror to see who's most important, to see whose schedule is most important, see whose desires are most important. There's a great supper waiting. And what are they doing? Look at their excuses, verse 18, and see if these same excuses are not made today. Verse 18, here's what this first one says. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. That's the earthly story. I bought a piece of ground. What's a possible heavenly meaning? I've got stuff. It's my possessions. Do we ever allow our possessions, what I own, to take priority over what God has offered to me? This man in verse 18 was allowing his possessions to take priority. He's using his possessions as an excuse. Oh, I've bought a piece of ground. I've got this property. That's more important to me. It's not that it's wrong to have property, but he had put more emphasis on the property than he was on this invitation. What's the second excuse? Second excuse is I've bought a yoke. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, not a yoke. That would just be for personal use, you know, another piece of property. But 5 yoke of oxen, that's his business. That's his work. So the first man has allowed his possessions to become his excuse. This man has allowed his property to become his excuse, allowed his profession, what he does for work. That becomes his excuse. What I do is more important than the invitation that's being offered. What about the third man? Third man says in verse 20, oh, I've married a wife. Well, good. I'm glad you married a wife. I've married a wife and I cannot come. First man has gone from possessions, second man to his profession, and now here's a man who's allowing a person, somebody else, to come between him and accepting the invitation that God has given. As you think about what these individuals are doing, whether it's possessions or profession or people, what they are doing is allowing their pleasures. What they're doing is allowing what's most important to them, what I prefer, what I want to do in life, is taking priority over the invitation that's been offered to them. When I look at this list, they all start with a P. When I look at this list, it gets really personal. This isn't just theoretical anymore. And so if it gets personal for me, can I ask, does it get personal for you? Do we sometimes offer our Lord excuses? Do we sometimes allow another P word, priorities, to get messed up? And instead of doing what the Lord would have us to do in whatever the situation may be, that we allow our possessions, our profession, Do we allow other people? We just allow our pleasures and what we want to get in the way. Did that work for these people? Was that okay? Lord, like, oh, that's all right. No, Jesus wants, he's telling us this parable so that we understand that none of these are acceptable reasons to miss the kingdom of God. And so what's the point here? Top of the screen. We've moved from God's invitation to God's indignation. Why? Look at what happens in verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, what was the response of the master of the house? Was he okay? No big deal. We'll find some other people. These individuals made excuses at the master's invitation, and he became angry. You know, I really liked the God at the beginning of the parable, didn't you? I really liked the God at the beginning of the parable that's just inviting me, who's yearning for me to respond to his salvation and his service and his sweet fellowship, and he's got his arms wide open and he's sending his son. I liked that God. I'm not sure I like the God who gets angry. Do you? But what's he angry at? He's angry at me and the choices that I've made. And that invitation of God turns into an indignation of God because not because of God, but because of me. And that's where this lesson gets really personal. Can I ask you today, have you accepted the Lord's invitation that he's yearning for you to respond to? And if you haven't, why not? What's the reason? Fill in the blank. In your mind, fill in the blank. Why not? And realize that all that that is an excuse that fits somewhere on this list. And God does not respond favorably to excuses. Why not today? Why not today respond to that God who's got his arms wide open and through a great price and the great cost of his son sent him to die on the cross? I want to give you salvation from your sins. And just respond to him. As we close today, I want you to think about this God. And I want you to think about his ultimate intention. As you read the rest of this parable and you see his intention for his house is what? He's going to fill his house. His house is going to be full. And I'm not going to take time to develop these four points, but I want us to read the rest of this parable. That the master becomes angry in verse 21. So he says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said in verse 22, Master, it's done. I did what you commanded. And guess what? There's still room. Today, there is still room for you in the kingdom of God. There's still room for you at his table to sit face to face across the table with him. And so the Lord, the master, says in verse 23, go out in the highways and the hedges, compel them, get them, motivate them, move them, what? To come in. Invite them to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. God says, I don't want there to be room in my house. I want it to be filled. So keep bringing in more people so that my house can be filled. God has an eternal purpose. His eternal purpose here in verse 23, he's looking towards the Gentiles. The beginning of the parable is looking at these. And if you want to know the immediate application of the parable, immediate application of the parable is God invited these Jews and the Jews rejected him. The Jews are making excuses. And so God says, fine, go out and invite others. Okay, now there's room. All right, go out and get the Gentiles. We're going to bring anybody who will respond to this. That's the immediate application. But 21st century application. God has an eternal plan. His eternal plan is for every person on earth to be invited into his kingdom, into his house. And he wants it to be filled. Are you in it? Are you in it? Verse 24, the last verse. Jesus says, for I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste the supper. None of those men who made excuses. They were invited, they made excuses, and God says, none of them will taste my supper. God's table is open to you. And God has a chair empty at His table that's waiting for you. But it won't remain empty forever. Where are you? Have you responded? Are you sitting at the table with God? Have you received His salvation from sins? Are you serving in His kingdom? Are you enjoying sweet fellowship with His brethren and with Him today? Don't be like these individuals making excuses. The end result is you won't have a seat at that table. Jesus tells a parable. It's intended to get very personal with those Jews, and it did. They knew He was talking to them. But He tells that parable for us today so that we can know He's talking to us. Have you responded to His invitation? He didn't just invite these Jews, didn't invite those that He invites you today. And I love that word in verse 23, go and compel them. Get them to come in. And so today, He's compelling you. He's saying, will you come? Will you come into His house believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Looking at your sins that separate you from God, say, wait a minute, why would I want those when I can come and sit at His table and have all of my sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus? So to repent of those sins, turn away from them and say, I want to start living for my Master. If you're ready to do that today, you can confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can do exactly what they did in the New Testament. In order to have that salvation and that sweet fellowship with God, they were baptized into Christ. And at that very moment, and not a split second before, at that very moment of their immersion, they were washed from their sins in the blood of Jesus. They were added by the Lord to His church, and they had their name registered in heaven. And God's inviting you. He wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for you today. Will you let Him? Will you give yourself to Him and come and sit at His table and feast with Him and serve in His kingdom for the rest of your life? You will not find a better life than the life of a faithful Christian. This church can help you to get right with Jesus. Come right now as together we stand and sing.